My name's Jeremy. Kia ora, it's good to be here with you. I was really excited when Warren and I finally got a date that I could come and have a chat, so it's really good to be here. I'd love to start with talking about the Papanui Youth Development Trust, whom I work for. And for those of you who don't know, we run a youth centre down on 1A Heward Road, sandwiched in between the RSA and St Paul's Anglican Church. We've got a space in there that was gifted by St Paul's Anglican Church. And over $2 million worth of concrete sitting in there. So you're welcome to come down anytime to come and see us and see what we're about. I guess some stats around the place is we have over 50 groups using the space. Over 20,000 people come and go through that place every year, and we are increasing even as we speak. There's more and more work happening down there. We're involved in a number of the schools in the local area, and I personally really enjoy getting involved with the schools and sharing the love of Jesus in a way that I can, which is by works, and talking with staff and just, you know, being someone there that they can connect with. That's not a teacher, not a student. You know, I sit in this in-between space. It's quite a wonderful space to be in. I'm currently working with some boys, and those of you who go to Papanui Baptist will have heard a little bit about my little group called Pikiaki. And Pikiaki is Māori for ascending to new heights. So we thought that was a good name for these boys that I work with, who have been in all sorts of trouble. None of them have a dad on the scene, which is a bit of a common theme at the moment, unfortunately. It's a fatherless generation. Most of them have one or both parents in jail currently. And so they're wandering the streets, doing what they do, getting in trouble, and have no role models really to speak of. So I've worked with these boys for over a year now, and we've seen incredible change in them, just as we show them love. It's quite awesome. If you could pray for us, that would be an area we would love prayer for. Does anyone have any questions about the youth centre or what I do? Yeah, you're welcome to talk to me afterwards. I'll stick around briefly, but I do need to zoom away. Does anyone have any questions?
With your group,
yes.
These boys, I know they would see the love of Jesus through you. I'm just wondering, do you have any so-called straight out Christian teaching, or is it just connected to them?
I appreciate that question. So the question was, for those who didn't hear, was around, are we able to share the gospel in its entirety with these boys? The answer is, at school, no. But we link them in. I love to network. I love to meet with people. I love to connect people together. So we have a number of programs that we run that do have biblical teaching in them. And if my favorite thing is dropping them off home after something. And those conversations are always the best. You know, in a van, you're stuck there. You've got to face some stuff. And I'm able to ask some really good questions to get these boys talking. One of these boys actually just lives on Morrison Ave. There's a few, they all live in this local area. And I dropped him off one day. I said, oh, do you see just down the road there, that's the church that I go to. He's like, oh, okay. And we've been talking about Jesus. And he said, can anyone go? And I said, yeah, you're more than welcome to come along anytime to church. And it kind of saddened me that's kind of the perception of a building, isn't it? That you don't have the right to come in. You've got to get yourself sorted before you come into church. And of course, we're all sorted, aren't we? But these boys don't see that. So it was quite interesting. A few weeks later, he's gone up north to live with his auntie because there's a lot of stuff happening at home. But I've opened the door there for him to be able to hopefully walk into any church and feel welcome and meet with meet with Jesus Christ. Talking about meeting with Jesus Christ, I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ this morning, interestingly enough. Some of you may have been at Papa New Baptist when I spoke a while back about, I was talking about in Hebrews 10, and I was sharing a little bit about the tabernacle, and I had some props and things. And I wanted to go into a little bit more detail into Jesus as our high priest. Click. Okay, maybe that's not going to work. That's okay. So why do we need, what or why did they need a high priest? Does anyone know the answer to that?
Mediation.
Yep, mediation was definitely one of the roles of a priest. Anything else?
He talked to God.
Yeah, he was the, yeah, and we'll talk about that a little bit. Definitely, he was the guy that talked to God. Yeah. Yeah, he did the sacrificing on behalf of the people, yeah, to cleanse. And there were lots of different sacrifices that were made for different things. Atonement, yeah.
Set aside the person.
Yes, and the whole Levite race was set aside. That was part of their role that they... Most people think there's only 12 tribes of Israel, but there's actually 13, isn't there, with the Levites being a tribe that didn't have land. They were completely... all about the people, had to feed them, had to give them space, had to, you know, all those sorts of things. Some other things that I've got down here is health. If you were unwell, you went to the priest. Advice, you would go to the priest. If you needed direction or you wanted to further your work, your walk with God, it's the priest that you would go to. And what happened with the priest is God put the burden of judgment on the priest. On the high priest. He would have that burden sitting on him. It's pretty heavy for any human, isn't it? The beautiful thing about this is that we have this, in Hebrews, we have this beautiful picture of the Old Testament becoming real through Jesus Christ, you know. It goes through all these lines, all these groups, all these people and saying, Jesus Christ has come to be more than they could ever be. There is good, and now there's a lot better through Jesus and his priesthood. So if you do have your Bibles, Hebrews 5, we're going to look in Hebrews, and we're going to look in Exodus, and we're going to end up in John. So Hebrews 5 says this. It says, every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters relating to God, which is what you see here, to offer gifts and sacrifices to sin, which is what you're saying there. Now, I got to thinking, what is the difference between a priest and a prophet? You know, we have these two P words, and they have different roles, but what's the difference? For me, the difference is quite simple. The priest stands on behalf of the people, represented to God, and the prophet is on behalf of God to the people. It's these two alternative roles. We see Jesus fulfilling both of these roles. But I think that's quite interesting because then I'm saying to God, right, why did you choose Aaron as the high priest then from the get-go? Because in my thinking, Moses would have been a fairly good priest. But as I was sort of journeying on this and reading through Exodus, the thing that I caught was that Moses, he ran away, didn't he? He went into the wilderness, he spent 40 years kind of dealing with his stuff, and then he came back. And for the priest to represent the people, he has to be with the people, know the people. And Aaron, where was Aaron? He was back there in slavery, right amongst the people. He was doing the job, he was working hard, he was bleeding, he was crying, he was laughing with the people. And that's why I think Aaron was chosen to be the high priest. And I guess if we look into Hebrews 5 and the verse after verse 2, it says, he's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, which is, I put my hand up for that, since he himself is subject to weakness. You see, Christ did that too, didn't he? He walked with the people. He loved the people. He cried, he laughed, he partied with the people. What a wonderful high priest he is, and still is amongst us, isn't he? Through his Holy Spirit. So, I want to talk about some of the clothing that the high priest wears, and especially the breastplate that I'll show you in a moment. And some of the roles, I want to bring out a few of the things that I've got out of the high priest, and what Christ does just in that role is phenomenal. Because I think what God does in the Old Testament is the things he uses externally that we can see represents the internal God, the internal character of Christ. And so hopefully I'll be able to show you some of that. So in Exodus 28, I don't know if any of you are looking in your Bibles there or not, but it says that he makes a sacred garments for your brothers. He's talking to Moses here, and give him dignity and honor. So this is about glory and beauty. It's about being clothed, which brings dignity. So what he's saying is don't get distracted as well, which I think is quite interesting, because as we see Aaron and his sons, there is some distraction there, and they are representative of the people. It's quite interesting, isn't it? So let me... I made my little... breastplate. There we go. I haven't got the whole thing. but I want. Do you like it?
Yeah,
all right.
It
should be gold. Should be, yeah.
Should be jewels.
Should be jewels, shouldn't it? I didn't have jewels. Do you know that the whole garment of the high priest, if we were to replicate that today, it would be worth millions and millions of dollars. Absolutely phenomenal. Which was made out of the Egyptians, who gave them all of their things before they left. You know, I think that was payback for all the work that they'd done.
Absolutely.
They were paid in full to leave. There was nothing that they needed to go back for, although they did numerously want to go back, didn't they? Right, so in Exodus, in verse 5, I'll talk briefly about the colours, and then I'll talk about the breastplate. We see some colours here, and it says, have them use gold, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen. I'll talk briefly about those colours, because I think it's quite important for us to understand. The dominant colours in there are the blue, purple, and scarlet, which are mentioned over 20 times in Exodus itself, in sequence, always in the same sequence, which I think is quite interesting, and I'll share with you some of my thoughts on that. So gold, we'll start with gold. What does gold represent?
Purity.
Yeah, it's about value, it's about purity, and it's the symbol for God. Trev, love your shoes. They are gold. If you get a chance to see Trev's shoes, he's got gold shoes on. I hope that every time you look at those, you see God. So gold is the symbol of God. Then we've got blue as the next colour. What do you think of when you think of the colour blue? The sky, right? It's the symbol of heaven. That's often when they talk about this space. So we've got gold, God, blue, heaven. Next, we've got red. Not red.
Blood.
Yeah, it's around the blood. The word in Hebrew for red is Adama, which is where Adam gets his name from. And it's about connection to the earth. It's about living things. It's about creation. Okay? So we've got God, we've got heaven, and we've got earth. Now, the cool thing is the next colour is purple. What colours do you mix to make purple?
Red
and blue, right?
Yeah.
So heaven and earth meeting together. See, this is the colour of priestlyhood. This is the colour of royalty. It's humanity and heaven, deity, meeting together. And who is that? Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So we've got God, we've got heaven, we've got earth, we've got Jesus Christ sitting in the middle there. And the last colour, linen, was always white, which is more around that purity that you're talking about. It's about that holiness. And a priest would always have linen clothes on underneath everything else, because their skin is not holy. Their thoughts, they would always have to cover everything with linen first, and then you can put the other parts on top. There couldn't be, you can't have earth and heaven. There has to be mediator, there has to be cleanliness, there has to be purity, which is why all of the rituals, all of the sacrifices, cleansing, cleansing, cleansing constantly. It's a crazy time. I think this actually sums up John 3:16. God, mm-hmm. from heaven, sending. And that word sending is around the Holy Spirit, the messenger, his son, purple, to earth, red, so that we could all not perish but have eternal life with him, be cleansed, be whole. So we see this right back in Exodus, God's great plan of redemption for us. Right, so here's some things that they had to wear. They had to wear the breastplate, which you've got here, an ephod, which sat underneath, and it was beautifully colourful, a robe then underneath that, and then the linen underneath that. So you've got all these layers, all meaning different things. And then you'd also have a turban, which they'd wear on their head. And does anyone know what's written across the turban? Does anyone know? Holy or dedicated to God. And it would be, Lord, it would be written, Yahavah, Yahweh, that word in Hebrew that no one was allowed to say. It was so holy that you weren't allowed to even mention it. It was written right here. So they were constantly reminded, and everyone who saw them constantly reminded, we are dedicated to God. The last thing they had was a sash around the waist to hold everything together, like the belt of truth. You see Paul talking about, very, very important. So I want to talk mainly about the breastplate today. And I want to just bring out a few things that I've found that really changed my thinking about the high priest and making it real for me. So the first thing is, the breastplate was actually, it was locked in place. The gold chains and everything locked it into place. It was kept there. It was very difficult to take off. It was the, you know, this piece. And it was very valuable as well, as you know, with all of the bits and pieces on it. So what would happen is, wherever the high priest, as they wore this, wherever they went, the breastplate went with them, didn't it? He didn't just leave it anywhere, or whenever he was wearing it, he went with it. Does anyone know what was written on the 12 gems that are on the breastplate?
It was the tribes.
Yeah, each of the tribes were here. And on the onyx, which was on the shoulder straps, there was six on one side and six on the other. So the tribes were there. Now, as we know, we've been welcomed into that group, haven't we? We're children of God. We've been brought into that, adopted into that family. And so we sit here as well. The beauty is, with Christ as our great high priest, we are placed where? Right on his heart.
Ooh.
I think that's beautiful. Right there. And what I've always thought in my upbringing was, I'd go somewhere and be like, Jesus, I really need you in this space. I'm feeling lonely, I'm feeling hurt, I'm anxious about something. Please, can you come and meet me where I am? And if I look at it through the high priest eyes, what I actually see is that wherever I go, he goes, and it's actually him going and me connected to him, not the other way around. And I think that brings a real sense of peace. As I go, oh, well, there's a reason I'm here. You're here with me. What am I worried about? What do I have to fear? Nothing. You are right here with me as my advocate, as my great high priest. I think that is beautiful. Now, the shoulders, I always question the shoulders. Why does it need to be on the shoulders as well? Well, I lived in Fiji for a few years, and the way the men in Fiji carry anything is on their shoulders. You should see the airports, it's hilarious. The bags, big bags on the shoulder. You know, we'd be like, oh, hopefully it's got wheels so you can pull it along. In Fiji, it all goes on the shoulder. If they're cutting down cane, everything goes on the shoulders. Why? Because this is where the strength is. The strength is in your shoulders. If you look at they call them bull and a cow in Fiji, the oxen, they've got these massive shoulders and they can pull so much weight. They are so strong. The strength is always in the shoulders. And this is where I think the high priest holds us on his shoulders. Remember the picture of the shepherd that goes out for the one? Puts the sheep on his shoulders, doesn't he? The sheep feels safe on the shoulders of Christ. Where should your worry and your doubt go? Should rest on the shoulders of someone who can take it, someone who can handle it, someone who went through everything to be with you. So he holds us. The next thing I want to talk about is the lampstand. I've done my daughter, I brought in her little lamp. I put it up there. The lampstand. So inside the tabernacle, there's a whole lot of things I'd love to talk to you about them, but not this morning. Inside the holy place, there's three things. There's the table of shewbread, there's the altar of incense, and there's the lampstand, right? It's the menorah. Mm-hmm. There's the seven branches. They talk about, actually, there's some great links with the vine and the menorah, how it's made of one solid piece of gold. The vine and the branches connected. So when the priest stands in front of the menorah, the lampstand, and it's lit, that was part of his job. It did not go out. It had to remain lit. They're in this very dark tent and they need some light. Imagine as the light reflects these beautiful stones, what's happening in the tent. Wouldn't that be phenomenal? I mean, we get the disco ball and try and do the same thing, don't we? But this priest, he's in this place remembering all that God has done for them, and the people are reminded, he's reminded of them, isn't he, in that place, as they shine all over the place. I think what happens when we come to light is we go, oh, you're going to see the stuff. You're going to see the cracks in the gem. You know, when you go and buy a piece of jewellery, they put on this nice black piece of velvet, they shine it all up, don't they? And put lights on it specially so it looks all beautiful. But really what you're looking for is imperfection, which I think is how we often come to Christ. Oh, I'm imperfect. I'm not good enough. I've messed up again, here I am. And yet we were designed to reflect Him. The closer you get to God, the more it reflects Him.
True.
And I think the high priest is constantly reminded of these beautiful people that are grumbling and moaning. But he sees them as beautiful because God doesn't see the people, does he? Because the representative of the people is the high priest. And he holds the people. And God sees this beautiful light that he designed the people for. There's beauty. There's beauty. No matter what you think you've done or been through or how anxious you are at the moment, there is beauty. God sees that because the high priest represents you, represents me. The other thing I want to mention is that each of the names of the tribes, our names, on the shoulders on the breastplate, where it says specifically in Exodus 28:9 and Exodus 28:21 that the names are engraved. And I love that when I saw that. It's not, they're not just scribbled on. They're not like, oh, rub that one off. They are engraved. They are not removed. They are there. That's how it is. And I think that is a wonderful reminder that we are engraved, etched into the heart of Christ. That no matter what you do, he is loving. He is faithful. He is good. I think it's a good reminder. The other thing that the high priest would have, put them in the front of my bag. Does anyone know what's just inside the breastplate?
Urim and Thummim.
Yeah. It's the hardest words to pronounce in the Urim and the Thummim. I'm not sure how it's correctly translated, but just inside a little pocket in here would be these things, and they're kind of like dice. There was no one exactly knows exactly what they were for, but the priest would use them to make a decision. You came to the priest would say, okay, God, what's the decision? This is what the decision is, depending on what the Urim and Thummim would say. Now, Urim, that word, it means light. And Thummim means perfection. So we've got both of these things in the high priest that come out, and you know there is light and there is perfection in these things. I think the interesting thing is that Uriah, I don't know if you remember the story of David and Bathsheba, Bathsheba's husband was Uriah, and his name means light. It's from the same root word. And what did David do? He put out the light. And everything goes wrong there, doesn't it? He has to get on his knees so the light would be back for him. We were never meant to be alone, were we? We were never meant to be alone. And the light reveals that there are others around. Everything about grace functions best in a group. So we've also got perfection, and I want to share with you the story that really blew my mind when I first saw it. Because when I come to Christ, when I have my stuff and I remember that, oh, that's right, you're right here, I always get great advice from him. I always get good guidance. I always get perfection from him. He doesn't settle for anything less. And so I think the best picture in the New Testament of accurate guidance is in John. It's in John 13, verse 21 to 26. And this, I've read this numerous times, but when I read it this way, I was just like, wow. So here it is. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified. So Jesus is just, he's sitting around with the 12. They're in their last supper. He's just told them he's going to die. And this is the fourth time now. They haven't got it. But Jesus knows this is it. This is it. So no wonder he's troubled in his spirit. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." And now we have the beauty of reading on and knowing exactly who that is, don't we? But just imagine you're with the disciples right now. You're one of them. Just imagine, everyone's looking at each other, aren't they? Couldn't be me. Well, maybe it's, you know, they're just all going through their emotions right now. Imagine the room goes quiet. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know what he meant. What is he talking about? There's no way. We've journeyed with this guy for 3 years. We've gone everywhere with him. says one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who was that?
John.
That's John. John. I love John. I wish it was more of a John than a Peter, because I'm much more of a Peter. It says John was reclining next to him. You know, every time you read the Gospels, you see John. Where's John? He's right there. He's right there. Where's Peter? He's run off and he's turned around and gone, oh, we're not going that way. We better come back and see something, and then look, instantly, oops, shouldn't have said that. Oh no, I'm in trouble again. You know, this is the difference between John, right? The difference is John knew that Jesus loved him. Peter tried to show Jesus that he loved him. There's quite a difference there. Because John is right there all the time. And listen to this. It says, Simon Peter mentioned to this disciple, so Simon Peter's on the other side of the room talking about how great it was that when they did whatever, and he looks over at who? At John. I'll tell you why that is in a moment. And he says, ask him which one he means. Why would Peter ask John? Because John, where is John? Right next to Jesus. Probably where Peter should have been, where we should be. Leaning back against Jesus. This is John now. So he's so close that he just has to lean against Jesus. He asks them, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answers, it's the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I've dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. I don't know about you, but I hadn't seen that. I've read that numerous times. So there's two people now that know what's going on. And why did John know? Because he was right there. He leant on Jesus. He was right here. He knew he was here. His high priest, he just asked. Just a question away. And Jesus tells him exactly what's going on. I want to be there. I want to know that I'm there. Because I don't always live that way. It says in the New King James, leaning back on Jesus' breast. He's right there, so close. Only leaning on Jesus Christ will we know what to do, where to be, who we are. The first law is love God, isn't it? And that's how we do it. We lean on him. The image of the high priest that I have of Jesus is always with open hands, always welcoming, always loving. My encouragement for you this morning is to lean into that love. To know what it means to be right there in that place. That when stuff comes up, you just know, oh, need to lean. Peace. You know what he has for you. And this is about trust, isn't it? Trusting in our high priest. He won't play games with you. He won't let you down, and you know this. I'm constantly telling young people this. If you need guidance, he'll show you. He'll show you where to go. He knows and understands what love really is. And it's a permanent place. It's a permanent place. I feel like sometimes we give him stuff and we take it back with his open hands. But he says, no, no, come to me, all who are weary. Rest on these shoulders. Come on, lean into me, and then you'll find what peace really is. And then you'll find that rest, that, you know, that peace that surpasses all understanding. It's a wonderful place to be. I know you've been there. We just don't stay there, do we? Let me pray. Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, we thank you.
Yes, amen.
We thank you that this is one of your many roles that you have, and it changes the way we think. Hopefully it changes the way we act and the way we speak. Lord, I just pray right now that any anxiety in this room would be placed on your shoulders. Any hurt, any hunger, any pain, we would be able to give to you. You have such great broad shoulders. You have engraved our names on your hearts. We go where you go. And when we're close to your heart, we hear your heart beat as it cries out for people, for boys without dads, for friends, for people who are mourning. Your heart beats. May we hear that beat as we get closer and closer to you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you that you paid the price of sin and death. And you are willing to take on our stuff. Thank you for being so near and close to us. May we have ears to hear and hearts to listen to your call this morning. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.